Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness through every generation, that you are the same. You are a holy God, a just God, a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. And you have demonstrated this through your mighty deeds, from your faithfulness to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to the people of Israel, and to your church, the Church of Jesus Christ, from the time of Christ to this very day, that you have given us your word, and you have promised us eternal life. We thank you, Father, and we pray that you would bless us now and guide us by your word, that we might heed it, that we might be wise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. And I'll go ahead and read it. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, "Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods and serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations, great and great kings, shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their hands, according to their deeds and the works of their hands. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Then they shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse, as at this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people, and all the mixed tribes among them. all the kings of the land of Uz, and the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastland across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who cuts the corners of their hair, all the kings of Arabia, and the kings of the mixed tribes who dwell in the deserts, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of Media, all the kings in the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth. And after them, the king of Babylon shall drink. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, and be drunk, and vomit, fall, and rise no more, because of the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name, and shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. You therefore shall prophesy against them all these words, and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold, and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. And those pierced by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry out, and roll in ashes, you lords of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and dispersion have come, and you shall fall like a choice vessel. No refuge will remain for the shepherds, nor escape for the lords of the flock. A voice, the cry of the shepherds, and the wail of the lords of the flock, for the Lord is lying waste their pasture, and the peaceful folds are devastated because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Like a lion he has left his lair, for their land has become a waste because of the sword of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. This is the word of the Lord. In this message, Jeremiah teaches the people that the Lord will judge the nations for their iniquity if they do not listen to him. He teaches his people in particular that because they had not in that day listened to the Lord, that what had been warned and threatened was coming to pass, and that it was coming to pass through the historical circumstances that they could see right in front of them, namely the rise of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. The first two verses of this rather long chapter give the historical context. This prophecy was given around the year, or in the year, of 605 BC, 605 years before Christ, when in that year Nebuchadnezzar had won the battle of Carchemish against the Egyptians and Assyrians. That was the final blow. A few years earlier, Assyria had been defeated, and now the remnants of Assyria had joined with Egypt, and Egypt was coming against Babylon, in part to fill the void left by the Assyrians. Who would be the next person in charge? Egypt had already taken over Judah, or at least that Judah would be subservient to Egypt. But Nebuchadnezzar won that battle. You can read about it in the history books. And not only that, but his father died that same year. Nebuchadnezzar at that time was the general, the prince, but his father was king. His father died that very year. He became king. Also that year, he came back to where he had been promoting the conquest and came down to Judah, and he came to Jerusalem, and he took it over so that they would no longer be servants of Egypt, but servants of Babylon. The same king, Jehoiakim, remained the king. It was his fourth year at that time. The fourth year of Jehoiakim, Daniel, the book of Daniel, counts it differently, depending on whether you count the year in which Jehoiakim began reigning. This would either be counted the fourth year, as Jeremiah says, or the third year, as in the book of Daniel, but it's describing the same event. Nebuchadnezzar comes, he takes some of the royal household, the sons of the nobility, which includes Daniel, and brings them away to Babylon. So it's in that year, Nebuchadnezzar, as king of Babylon, rises to dominance. It's the first year of his reign, and so Jeremiah speaks this message at that point. So this is before the passage we looked at last chapter, where in chapter 24, that was given after Jeconiah, Jehoiakim's son, had been taken into exile, the second wave of exile. So we're backing up a little bit. Now, in the earlier part of Jeremiah, we had had more general prophecies about an enemy from the north, or perhaps even mentioning the Chaldeans or someone from that region. But as we've come, starting around chapter 20 or 21, more specific, more particulars in the prophecies of Jeremiah here, that Nebuchadnezzar would continue to conquer, that he would dominate, that he would be the servant of the Lord, not because he wanted to be the servant of the Lord or consciously was submitting to the Lord, but because the Lord would use him for his purposes in judging Judah as well as all the surrounding nations. In verses 3 through 7, Jeremiah summarizes his ministry and teaches us that peoples and nations have an opportunity to escape judgment when God sends his messengers to them. And God had sent his messengers to Judah. The visible church is blessed with having the word of God and the special care of God, so that when they go astray, he calls them back and gives them opportunity to repent. Unlike all the other nations, they had had prophets sent to them time and again. Not only Jeremiah, he mentions others that God had sent as well. But for 23 years, from the beginning of Josiah's reforms in his 13th year of his reign, a year after they started, Jeremiah had been prophesying persistently, and yet they had not listened to him. Perhaps a few, perhaps Daniel might have heard some of his messages, but the people as a whole, and the majority of them, had stubbornly resisted his message and gone along with the false prophets. Notice how it describes their resistance. I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you his servants, the prophets. It is key to listen to God's word, to incline your ear to hear. It is an act of the will to be willing to hear, to be listening and paying attention to what God is proclaiming. And I'm not talking about a little voice in your head. I'm talking about the Word of God as you're hearing it preached right now, as you hear it read and preached in church, as you indeed read it yourself at home, that you would heed God's Word and listen to it and understand it. And the message that the prophets gave them was to turn, was to repent. Every one of you. It was a message to the whole people, but also applied to every person, every one of you, from your evil way, from idolatry, from covenant unfaithfulness, going after other gods, as well as their evil deeds, the corruption, the sins, the oppression, the injustice, the denial of what was due to their neighbor. Their sins had provoked God's anger. God says, you can enjoy the covenant, the blessings of the covenant that I have given to your fathers. You can enjoy your covenant heritage if you listen to my word, if you turn away and repudiate those ways of unfaithfulness. And so God was concerned for his people. He demonstrated concern by sending his servants to them. But sin and idolatry provoke God's anger. He is righteous, and he has a proper view of sin, that it is a perversion, it is wicked, it is repugnant. And his attitude towards sin is that of wrath and hostility. He has permanent enmity with sin. And so he warned them out of concern for them, but because they clung to their ways, they would receive the end of those ways. They would be judged with them. Now, bringing that home to us, God has persistently sent his word to our nation. The Bible is read and taught and available all over it for 400 years or more. Our people have received the scripture. The church has been established here, a Protestant church, a Reformed church. And so we have a particular duty to heed it, to incline our ears to hear it. Not all nations have had the same blessing, or at least to the same extent. All nations will be judged, as we'll see, but not all have as many opportunities to escape condemnation. In particular, the visible church has the treasure of God's word. It's a blessing to a nation to have the visible church. Excuse me. To have the visible church planted and established in its land. Because it is the one that has the ordinances of God, the ministry of God, that proclaims the way of salvation. Those who are born into the visible church have that privilege, especially those who are being raised in Christian homes with Christian parents. They can tell you, as you get older, for 23 years, I've persistently sent this word to you. And so may they not say, and you have not listened, but rather receive the word that has been handed to you and walk in its ways. Well, in verses 8 through 14, God goes on to explain that because they had rejected Jeremiah's message and God's word, that God would go ahead and act on his word. He follows through on his threats. He judges his people, and he judges all nations. And we find that in verses 8 through 14. Because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant, as he was serving the purposes of God, much like King Cyrus would do later on. They had ignored his warnings, so God would execute his judgment through Nebuchadnezzar. Judah and all the surrounding nations around Judah would be devastated, first of all, by the king of Babylon. War would come through, and indeed, Nebuchadnezzar spends years campaigning and waging war and securing an empire for Babylon. And not only be devastated, but they would serve him. They would be brought into subjection to Babylon. And notice in verse 13, it says that this would be in accordance with God's word. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it. Everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all nations. Notice, God says, I've spoken this word ahead of time, and it's going to happen. But he specifies in this book, in the book of Jeremiah, that these prophecies contained in this book, that God is referencing it as a book already. And the prophecies which Jeremiah, God speaks up for his prophet. Jeremiah is my true prophet, and his prophecies that I proclaim through him will come to pass. And what about the prophecies that Jeremiah has proclaimed against the nations? We haven't read them yet, most of them, because the collection of his prophecies about the nations are actually found later on, near the end of the book. But they were prophesied earlier in his ministry, for the most part. So he has oracles about Egypt, about Babylon, about the other nations, about what was going to happen to them, including the Battle of Carchemish, which had happened in this year. And again, you can read the history books on how all of this took place historically. Verses 11 through 12 describe how there would be 70 years of service to the king of Babylon. Not only would Judah do this, but all the nations. That the king of Babylon would rule the nations for 70 years. And then after that point, Babylon would be judged for its sins. That the crimes that it commits, even though it's carrying out God's purpose, that doesn't necessarily mean it's something morally right for Babylon to do. God can use the wicked acts of men to fulfill his purposes. And so Babylon itself will be judged. And we know, of course, from the book of Daniel, the judgment was perhaps delayed by Nebuchadnezzar being humbled, but due to the pride of Belshazzar, the sins filled up and the empire went down. And so 70 years is from the point of Jeremiah 25, that year, 605, the time of Nebuchadnezzar's rise and also his first subduing of Judah, to the conquest of Babylon by the Persian king Cyrus. Those would be the endpoints here of Babylon's dominance. Now, you could look at those dates, 605 to 539. Technically, that's 66 years. It's pretty close to 70. Either 70 is a round number, which would not be surprising. It is very close. Or we might see it as 70 years that God mercifully cuts short and shortens it by a few years, bringing it to pass before the 70 is reached. In either case, though, it's about 70 years that Babylon dominates the nations, and then it too is dominated. We learn here that God rules the rulers, the most powerful of men, as Nebuchadnezzar was. There are powerful men today, and yet they unwittingly perhaps carry out his purposes. Doesn't necessarily mean everything they do is right, but it does mean that God is getting his purposes accomplished. And not only do good things come from his hand, but disaster also comes from the hand of God. Invasion comes from the hand of God. We learn also that God judges people and nations in time and eternity. The same principle that leads to these historical judgments leads, of course, to the final judgment. Not everything is taken care of. Not everything can be taken care of in historical judgments. And so there is a final judgment on the day when all men are raised, where they will receive their final reward, their final punishment, and it will be meted out, we know, by Christ. But his judgment also happens in history. Time runs out ultimately, and time runs out for people in their lives as they die. Time runs out for nations as they collapse or are afflicted. Time would run out for Judah. God was long-suffering with them, but not forever. It would run out for the other nations. It would run out for Babylon after 70 years. Their empire, which was massive and full of splendor, that head of gold on the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel interpreted, it would only last for 70 years, and then it would also fall. Now, this work that is prophesied in verses 8 through 14 is then described in verses 15 through 29 as the passing around of the cup of the wine of wrath. God's judgment is described as the cup of his wrath. That it is being poured out, that it makes the people drunk, as it were, and so they are destroyed. As when wine makes people drunk, they stagger, they are crazed, they vomit, they fall, they can't get up, they fall down. So with God's judgment, whether it's by the sword or famine or pestilence or by sending confusion or other ways that he sends judgment, he sends people and nations into similar disorder and helplessness, similar to drunkenness. In sending the sword in particular, as he brought invasion, the people would panic, the people would be frightened, the people would be in disorder. They would be horrified by what would happen, and then they would be destroyed and knocked over by the king of Babylon. Now, Jeremiah himself gives the drink to the nations in this passage. What that means is he prophesies this destruction. This cup would be drunk by Judah, and then by all the nations, and then by Babylon. Look at all the nations in this passage. It begins with Jerusalem and Judah. Judgment begins at the house of God. And then also lists Egypt and the land of Uz. That's where Job was from, where he lived. The Philistines along the coast. Edom and Moab on the other side of the Dead Sea. Sons of Ammon. Then you have Tyre and Sidon up in the north. There's historical accounts of a vast siege and defeat of Tyre by Nebuchadnezzar. You have other countries all the way from Egypt all the way to Media and Elam, where western Iran is today. In fact, it's so universal from the perspective of the people then that is described as all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth would be given into the hand of Babylon. And then Babylon itself, the king of Babylon, shall drink it as well. Interestingly enough, in verse 26, it uses a code name for Babylon, Shishak. And it's actually somewhat of a cipher where you count the letters of the alphabet from the first, you know, to where the letter is in Babylon, but then you reverse it, counting it from the back of the alphabet and come to different letters, but using the same numbers. It's a little confusing, but it was a code name for Babylon in verse 26. We don't know exactly why, perhaps because it was saying something unpopular about Babylon. It reminds me somewhat of the 666 number in Revelation, where you might not have wanted to just say Nero Caesar was the beast. But that's perhaps beside the point. In this passage, notice in verse 29 that perhaps the nations don't want to drink this cup. But the inevitability of it coming is based on the fact that it's coming upon Judah. God says, I began to work disaster at the city that is called by my name, and shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished. If I'm going to judge my own people where my own glory is invested in it, my bride, how am I going to spare you? Is the argument being used here. God's treatment, in other words, of Judah had relevance for the other nations, including our own. It's not that, oh, he was so harsh with Judah, but then he didn't really care about the other nations. He didn't care about them as much as his own people, but the way he treated them still had relevance for what the other nations could expect. If he'll hold his own covenant people to account, how much other nations? Compare with 1 Peter 4:17-18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? In that case, talking about the trials and tests, the suffering that even godly Christians would undergo, which would purify God's church, which would be a judgment in that sense. But if even Christians undergo that sort of suffering, how much more the unbeliever? In describing God's judgment as a cup that would get people drunk, it demonstrates how God humbles the pride of people and nations. When a person is drunk, he usually acts shamefully, irrationally, and destructively. And people do not think highly of him in that state. His pride is lost. And that is what God hands a person or nation over to when they persist in pride. They become terrified. They become weak. They become irrational. They become drunk. It seems that our nation, and perhaps our church in America, is being increasingly humbled. We're not being invaded, perhaps, although that our country's departure from Afghanistan has been very humbling. Consider also the effect of sexual immorality, strife, revolutionary ideologies and attitudes, the breakdown of the family, misinformation. Of course, everyone agrees misinformation's out there. Not everyone agrees on its identity, but there's mistrust, there's economic problems, there's envy and just antagonism in our society. It's like our society, if we think of it as a person, is starting to get drunk. It is starting to break apart. It is not always acting calmly and rationally and confidently. These things are all individual problems to be addressed, of course, but they portray a nation that is under the humbling hand of God. And so may we humble ourselves before we need to drink more. May the church lead the way by fearing the Lord, having this immense reverence for God, and listening to Him and heeding His word, that we might demonstrate that to the people around us. Remember also, though, on this theme of the cup of the wine of wrath, remember someone else that took this cup. Remember that our Lord took the cup of the Lord's wrath. Our Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He described His own sufferings as a cup. He perceived the suffering that would take place in receiving it, and yet He submitted to His Father's will and went along and took it. He drank it for His people by suffering agony and pain, the crucifixion on a cross, and the sense of God's wrath that was upon Him for His people's sins. In that way, He satisfied divine justice for those who believe in Him. He propitiated the Father's wrath so that it was exhausted, having been poured out on the Lord Jesus, so that those who believe in Him need not fear it, that need not experience that condemnation. So let us take refuge in Christ. Finally, the passage concludes with more prophecy against the nations and their kings, that this is really coming, and illustrating it beautifully and horribly in one sense of the word. It's a terrifying picture. The Lord's coming through, and the pierced bodies that He leaves behind Him stretch from one end of the earth to the other. They will not be lamented or gathered or buried. They'll be dung on the surface of the ground, the way that dung is used for fertilizer and is spread out. So their bodies will be throughout the world as Nebuchadnezzar comes and brings devastation to the peoples. The shepherds are described in verses 34 through 38. Those would refer to the kings of the various peoples, like the king of Judah. That though they would be lords of their flock, yet a lion would come up and would devastate the flock and even tear apart the shepherds. The lion himself being God, but using the sword of the oppressor. This means that the most powerful shepherds will have no escape when God arises. Those who are immense in power are going to be held account for their actions in time and eternity. We will all stand before the Lord on the final day. He says, "The Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh." That was true historically in the general terms of having a day of judgment for the whole ancient Near East, the whole world of their day as they would have seen it. But it's also true, as we understand it, especially in the New Testament, that there is a day when He will judge the whole globe, all people who have lived. He will judge every person, examining their deeds. And so turn from evil and seek the Lord, that you might stand confidently now and on that day, that we might expect our Lord's coming with eagerness and not with the fear that causes one to run. The future of this world and eternity belong to God and to his people who follow him with true faith. But those who resist him shall be laid waste. Disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. God will overturn the pride of men and hold people to account. So let us all listen to his word and follow him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for warning us of the judgment that is to come. We thank you for delivering us out of the domain of darkness. We pray that you would lead us all in the paths of righteousness that are safe, that you would work in us true faith in Jesus Christ, who did drink the cup of wrath for our sake. We claim his righteousness as our own, and we pray that you would renew us according to his image and likeness. We pray that you would have mercy upon our nation, that you would continue to send your messengers to proclaim your word in truth, and that you would turn the hearts of the people, and that in your correction, in your works of judgment and humbling, that it would be not for our total destruction, but rather for our reformation, that we would learn to follow you, that your whole church would be united in calling on your name, following your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.